Nehemiah chapter 4. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your long suffering, your patience. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your plan, for your body, your people. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for all the things that sometimes we take for granted, food and shelter and transportation and clothing and all the wonderful things you bless us with. Help us not to take anything for granted. Help us to look to you in times of trouble, put our anchor in you, run to you, fasten ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talked about the chart last week, and this chart, we have the 10 gates that are mentioned in chapter 3, and we talked about the progressive walk of a believer and put these in stair steps, how they represent as we make our journey, seasons in our journey, to get us to that final gate, which would be the inspection gate. The Bible says that each one of us are going to stand before the Lord someday. So this chart, do we have any more of these somewhere? If you don't have one of these charts here, we got some more of them somewhere. So those are the gates that were part of the city wall around Jerusalem, and I felt like the Holy Spirit showed me that these were laid out in this, they're in this order for a reason. Nothing the Holy Spirit does is by chance. And so as you walk through your spiritual life, you start with salvation, of course, in the beginning, and then you move toward being a witness, then you get renewed or reestablished in God's ways, then you learn humility. And I've watched this with new believers go through this situation. Paul talks about how people who are novices shouldn't get involved in the ministry too early or take on spiritual things too early because the enemy will destroy them. And then the dung gates there, and it's for the removal of things we picked up along the way. It says the Bible teaches us to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily drags us down. And then the fountain gate, the cleansing, revival. We all need revived at times. The water gate. I think as we walk through as a Christian, there's a lot of things that are attractive to us in Christendom. Maybe family, you know, relationships, all those things are part of it. But I think there comes a place as we walk with God that we just say, hey, you know, we realize that the Word of God is our place to set an anchor. You know, there shouldn't be anything, if we've walked through this process, there shouldn't be anything that keeps us from following the Lord. Nothing. You know, and sometimes we get disappointed. Sometimes maybe somebody we highly esteem falls from grace, walks out, does something stupid, and it shakes us a little bit. But we're not serving God because. We're in a relationship with God because we love Him, right? And so that nothing should shake us, and that's part of this maturing process. Then we get ready for warfare. As we grow in this, and then finally redemption, and then judgment, inspection. So those are things we've talked about last week. I just want to remind us of that. And so your journey is going to lead you through those seasons in your life as we walk with God and similar to the Beatitudes that we'll get into another time. In Nehemiah chapter 4, we have a lot of situations come up. This is an exciting book. It's going to be a great, great movie. Maybe there has been a movie over time made about this. But verse 1 of chapter 4 says, and before I get into this, there's two guys here, Sanballat and Tobiah. They're going to be enemies to what Nehemiah is trying to do. And I said this last week, Sanballat's name means sin has given me life. Now that is totally contrary to reality, right? But that's what the world kind of promotes, right? Those who are outside, they want us to believe, and certainly Satan wants us to believe, that sin is the way to go, right? But that's totally, sin has given me life. That's what his name means. That is a lie. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So he is telling, you know, his whole name's about a lie. But he's yoked up with another fella, Tobiah, whose name means Yahweh is good. And so you're going to get opposition. We're all going to get opposition in our spiritual journey. We're going to get opposition from inside sometimes, and that could be from family, both natural and spiritual. It could come from different directions. And then you're going to get opposition from the outside, people who don't want you to serve God for whatever reason. Maybe they feel convicted now because you've walked out of the circle and you're living for God. And so you're going to get opposition to your spirit. The devil is going to see to it. And sometimes the devil uses people that are close to us to discourage. You know, a lot of folks have to step away from their families even. You know, that was common even in the Scripture. Sometimes our own families and the people we're closest to can drag us down the most, you know. So sometimes we have to separate, you know. Abraham had to separate from his family, and later on he even had to separate from Lot and all the strife that was there because he didn't need anything to interfere with his walk with the Lord. And so we've got to be on guard like that, you know. And sometimes there are sacrifices. You know, this is something that Christianity has kind of moved away from. What we see now is people don't want any Christianity in their life that's not convenient. All right? They want everything to be convenient. You know, don't give me a Christian discipleship program that costs me anything. You know, I want to just fit it into how I want to do things and get a piece of fire insurance so I don't go to hell. And that's the attitude that's too prevalent in our culture now. If Christianity causes me to have to adjust my life, then I'm not really interested in that. But Christianity starts with sacrificing from the very get-go, right? From the Garden of Eden to Jesus Christ. Sacrifice is part of Christianity. Sacrifice is going to make us, Christianity is going to call us to make sacrifices. There's no way around it. And so a lot of folks who are wanting convenience in their Christianity and don't want anything out of the ordinary or anything that they have to adjust to work in their lives because they don't want anything that's not convenient, right? I've got my life planned out. Don't invade me, Holy Spirit, and challenge me to do something different. I'm in with you. I want to go to heaven. I want God to be glorified, but not at the expense of me having to rearrange anything. You know, just use me where I'm at. But that's not Christianity at all. Christianity sometimes causes us to do things and ask things of us that are not comfortable, right? There's a passage in one of the Psalms that says, "They feared not God, therefore they had no changes." And God was speaking to His own people and saying, you prove that you don't fear me because you're not willing to change. So what I found in the years that I've served the Lord, even in ministry, is that there are going to be changes to be made along the way for all of us. And if you've not changed in the last little while, I just want to say something to you. You're probably not hearing from the Holy Spirit. Because I'll guarantee you the Holy Spirit is calling each one of us to step a little deeper in all areas of our lives. You know, if you've been reading the same amount of Word for the last 10 years, I'll guarantee you the Holy Spirit said, hey, let's take this on up a notch. If you've prayed the same amount of time for the last 10 years, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, let's take this up a notch. He don't leave us where we're at. He wants us to go further and deeper. If you've witnessed to your circle, I'll guarantee you the Holy Spirit is saying, expand your circle now. Go on out. I want you to witness to other people. So there is a cost, which we would associate with sacrifice. There is a cost to walking with the Lord. Now, God's good, and He is merciful, and He don't always call everybody to be a martyr, but He does call all of us to make sacrifices. So Christianity has a discipleship cost to it. And so David said one time, when David said he was going to sacrifice to the Lord, one of the guys said to David, I'm going to give you the things to go sacrifice. And David said, hey, no, you're not. Because if you give me the stuff and I go sacrifice, I'm not sacrificing at all. He said, I'll pay you for the oxen and the things so that it's a sacrifice for me. You know, I can't worship God for anybody, right? I can't sacrifice. I'll wait. Remember, we're going around the world, so any noises go out to the world. He said, I won't sacrifice unless it costs me something, right? So we want to make sure. So I can't. It would be nice. Well, it wouldn't be nice. It wouldn't be worth a nickel, really. If we could, we can't come in. I can't praise for somebody else. I praise for myself. You know, I can't come in here and say, well, God, my son, he don't really have time to come in here and praise you, so I'm going to do it for him. You know, that doesn't work that way. Or my son's not willing to give any money to you, so I'm going to give money, discredit to my son. You know, those are preposterous. So Christianity does require a sacrifice to all of us. So Sanballat and Tobiah are both the same, but one of them looks religious. The other one is just blatantly a worldly guy. And he says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? So they're trying to discourage him. And how many knows that the devil spends a lot of time trying to discourage us from doing what's right? You know, he's constantly trying to discourage us. And he says, now Tobiah, which is the guy who's anti-God, but he looks like he's God, on God's side. He's got the right name. He probably has the right appearance. Maybe he grew up around the temple or whatever, or hanging out with the right folks early on. It says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them a plunder to the land of captivity. So now he's praying a tough prayer. He's praying a tough prayer to where he's saying, hey, if they're going to come against your work, you know, put them in their place. One time I was praying for some section of my family who was very blessed, probably the most blessed of anybody in our family, and materially and all those kind of things, job-wise. And I was praying, Lord, I remember praying this years ago on the creek bank, this particular part of my family who weren't serving the Lord, who knew they should serve the Lord, who basically walked out on the Lord for a lot of years. And I was praying a prayer and I said, Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. And I remember during my prayer time on the creek bank, I was walking up and down the creek bank and they were on my heart particular that day. and it was like I ran right into a wall. And the Lord said to me, bless them. He said, I have blessed them. He said, what you need to be praying is that I'll break them. Now that's a hard prayer to pray when it's somebody you love, right? I mean, that's like taking Isaac up to the mount to sacrifice him, right? But that's what we need to pray. If you've got a child that's wayward or a child that's resisting God, it's hard to pray, Lord. Instead of saying, God bless them, it's hard to say those words, Lord, break them. Do whatever it takes to break them. You know, a good shepherd will break a lamb's leg. If you read up on shepherds, if a lamb keeps straying from the fold, that good shepherd will break that lamb's leg. Because why? He knows that if that lamb continues to stray, it will become prey to the enemy. And so he'll break a lamb's leg, then he'll set it, bind it up. Read this in Hosea, but that's what he's talking about. He's referring to the things that shepherds would do, because he said in Hosea, the Lord has smitten, but he will heal us. The Lord has broken, but he will bind us up. So he's talking about a shepherd who will break a lamb's leg, set that leg, bind it, but then the good shepherd will carry that lamb until it's healed. But he's trying to get that lamb to where he quits straying, you know. And what I've said many times is that in the course of walking this path, this pisteo path, stick man, his best position is to walk the path and continue to go toward God. If he goes out here, right, he is putting himself at risk out here, because he can become prey to the enemy. And so God wants us to stay in the path, and that's similar to what the good shepherd would do. And he says, so they're trying to discourage him. If you'll think about it, I'll just be transparent with you. Do you know how the devil works mostly in my life? With discouragement. You know, and I'm not here to say that I'm not susceptible to anything the devil has to offer. We can all put ourselves in positions and continue to do that to where we become vulnerable. But as I grow older, there are a lot of things that the world has to offer that have no attraction to me anymore. All right? But discouragement is one of the things he tries to get at me. I'll give you an example. I've worked with some people over the years to lead them to Christ or to get them back in the fold who've strayed out of the fold, and spent hours and days on that. I'm doing that with some folks right now in our communities. And then get the phone call that they're dead. That's tough. You know, feel like you've invested time and you've pleaded with them. You knew how the enemy was setting them up, and then get the phone call that they're dead or that they're on life support. I've had all those kind of phone calls. People you love, people you've grown to love, people you have a heart for and compassion on and mercy toward, and trying to show them how much God loves them and show them that there's going to be a judgment someday. And then, man, that's tough sometimes. You think, is it worth it? You know, the devil plants all that stuff in my mind. Look how much time and energy you gave to that to no avail, you know. That's discouraging. And that's how the devil works in all of us, you know. He wants us to get discouraged from all of us, whether it's about your walk with the Lord, your job, your marriage, your home, whatever, you know. Now, sometimes we can put ourselves in a position to be discouraged, but even if we're staying in the path, the devil will still try to discourage us. I've said this many times. The devil, if he can't get us to go back or turn back, then he wants to render us ineffective. And what better way to render us ineffective than to discourage us? Jesus said in Hebrews that his soul takes no pleasure in those who turn back. Then in another place, in red, he says, anybody that puts both hands on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Those are some strong words. And he talks about, he says, remember Lot's wife. What was wrong with Lot's wife? She disobeyed a direct command. There are blanket commandments in the Bible that we're all going to suffer for if we don't adhere to them. The Bible says, here's your command. Here's what I've noticed about Christianity since I've been doing this for 30 years. Is that the more I've been in this, because we're living in the last days and we're headed toward the end of time, I understand that. And the Bible says the love of many will wax cold. But I've never seen the level of this that I've seen the last 10 years, where now a lot of people call themselves Christians have made obedience optional. It's just like it's optional. I'll give you, there are a lot of things that are commands in the New Testament that weren't listed specifically in the Ten Commandments in Exodus, but they are still commands. And here's you one. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's a command. It's not an option. It's a command. That is imperative. In the Greek, it's an imperative command. It's not an option. You know, there are a lot of things we've made optional. And so what we do is we go home and we live our Christianity in our own mind. And we separate the Scripture from us and we make things optional that God didn't make optional at all. And so obedience is not optional. It's a requirement. So these two guys are going to cause them trouble. He says, so they're trying to, and Nehemiah starts praying and basically says, God turned this on their own head, which is what happened with Mordecai and Haman. Haman was trying to, he set up the gallows to kill Mordecai, and before it was over, the gallows he built in the book of Esther was hung, he was himself hung on those gallows. And we'll look at Proverbs in that in just a minute. So he says, do not cover their iniquity, do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They were serious. Let me tell you something else I've noticed about the church in the last 15 years. A lot of folks now come to church just for what they can get, not what they can give. It's not a servant's attitude. It's like the church has become a serve them instead of them serving the Lord and serving, coming for what they can give. He says, now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. They became angry because of God starting to put it in people's hearts to do His will. Now, what do you think? This campus we're on was for sale for 4 years. God was holding this campus for us. And the way it worked out was supernatural. Most of you have heard that story. But who do you think, don't you think the devil, this was the last thing he wanted in these two buildings? Right here on the main drag saying, come to living water, come find living water, right? It's not about the church, it's about him. And so this is the last thing he wanted in here. He probably wanted an off-track betting place or a liquor store or whatever. This was the last thing. So who do you think hates the fact that God's people gather in these buildings? The devil. And so he's tried all that with me, and I'm sure some of you all tried to discourage us, tried to beat us down. Don't stand here and build God's kingdom, you know. I want you stuck back in some corner somewhere, away from the crowds. I really don't want you to represent God at all, you know, but we got a lot of seasoned people in this church that I'm sure many of you are like Paul saying, I'm never going back to the world. So the devil's saying, okay, what's the next tactic I can use? Let's discourage them. Let's beat them down. Let's try to keep them disarmed, discouraged, and kind of in a situation to where he renders us ineffective. And then he says, now it happened that these guys heard, they became angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So they're being what? Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. They're taking their stuff to the Lord. Nehemiah took his stuff. When you get come against my people, take your stuff to the Lord. Let Him do it. The Bible says, let your request be made known unto Him in Philippians. And so we made our prayer to God. Because of them we set a watch. So they talked to God, set a watch. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So now they're getting threatened, right? They're getting threatened. I've shared this story before, but one of my missionaries, seasoned guy, going on to be the Lord, was on a plane that was basically going down, and it was a horrible... He'd been across the ocean 300 or 400 times in Romania, Israel, all of Europe. It was how many times, and he had testified that this was the worst plane ride that he'd ever had. And he said even the stewardess thought the plane were going down. He said, a lot of times you hit turbulence and the stewardess are used to that, all that. He said, but I could see that everybody was afraid. Some of them were drinking as much as they could. He said it was a horrible plane ride. Everybody thought we were going down. And he said that the stewardess thought it was over. Everybody was preparing. People were praying to all kinds of gods, he said. And one of the stewardess called him and saw that he was calm. And the reason he was calm is because he had had a word from God before he got on the plane. God had given him a name and somebody specific in his prayer time that he was supposed to meet with when he got into Romania. So he said, I knew in my heart the plane wasn't going down because God had already given me a word. So he said, because he was calm, the stewardess started reaching out to him, asked him, and he shared he was able to lead a stewardess to Christ. He was able to lead one or two other people on the plane to Christ because they saw that he was calm in all the situation. Of course, the plane was settled down and was able to make it on over there. But you see how important it is to hear a word from God. What the devil wants us to do is to back away from God's word, whatever's in here, and whatever God's spoken to us specifically. So now our challenge is, remember Sunday's message, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. That word trust is a verb that means run to the shelter and fasten yourself to God. And like a week or two before, the other word meant to set your anchor firmly in the Lord, to set your anchor. It was a nautical term where we saw the word trust. It means to set your anchor firmly in the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. It's not a sin to be challenged with fear, but what we do with fear is important. If it drives us to the Lord, causes us to trust in Him, or if it causes us to take things into our own hand. Nehemiah, what did he do? He always turned to God, right? He always looked to God. And so he says, Judas, they've set a watch, they're trusting the Lord. So it was, now they're getting threatened to be killed. So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near then came, that they told us 10 times, for whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. And so in the ministry, I've had all these things. I've been spit on, cursed, lied on. I've been threatened to be killed one time in the ministry. Somebody was very angry with me. Been threatened to be beat up and all those kind of things. Over the years, I've had all those kind of threats. But I know in whom I believed, and I know who owns everything. And so one of these guys that I was trying to lead to Christ, who was in the drug culture very heavy, one of the drug lords, basically, got very angry about this. And so he got angry after the fact that I had come to get this guy out of a drug house. I went to get him out of a drug house. When I walked into the drug house, no water, no electricity, it was a very dark place, several people in the drug house. And the guy who was the drug lord looked just like Charles Manson, of all things. And so I was on my way over to get this guy who I'd befriended, who'd known years ago. The Lord woke me up one night and said, I want you to go to such and such place. It was like 11:30. We didn't have any children. I was married at the time. And I was woke directly out of sleep. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go to this spot. When you get over there, there's going to be a guy there that I want you to witness to. So I was over there about midnight, got there about midnight where the Lord told me to go, and I was sitting there outside this store, and here come this guy. I knew The Holy Spirit was, that was who He was. I knew who He was, but I had never had any dealings with Him, really. He came straight to my car. He got my car with his pockets full of drugs. We drove around town for a couple of hours. I was sharing Christ with him. I was trying to reach him. His mother, through the course of that, gave her heart to the Lord. A lot of things started happening. He eventually gave his heart to the Lord. But I went after him to get him out of a drug house one night. His mother called. She thought he was in bad shape and said, "Will you go get him?" So I got halfway there to get him out of the drug house, and I realized I didn't have a gun or nothing, and I thought. And fear tried to hit me, you know. I thought, I'm going to go into the drug house and without any kind of weapon into a horrible situation to defend myself. But when I started praying, and when I started praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "If any man contends with you, I will take his breath." Now, how do I know that was the Holy Spirit? Because I would have never said it that way. I would have never used the word contend. I would have, if I'd have said it, I would have said, "If anybody messes with you, I'm going to take care of them," you know. Or I might have said, my brain would have said, "If anybody takes care of you, I'm going to whoop him." Right? If anybody messes with you. But the Lord spoke to me. How do I know the Lord's talking? Because the Lord uses words that I wouldn't use when I hear them. He uses words I wouldn't use, and He uses a lot fewer words than I would use to get His point across. That's how I know the Holy Spirit's talking to me. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "If any man contends with you, I'll take his breath." Well, when I heard that, I knew I was ready. So I walked into this drug house, and there was a situation, candles and stuff lit, no electricity, no running water. It's a horrible place. Several people in the drug house, and I saw the guy who's the drug lord, who really looked like Charles Manson. And when I come in, he was standing up kind of like the guru in the room, and I was looking for the guy I was there. Clifford was his name. And so I spotted him over there, and as soon as I walked in, the guy had sent word to me after this. You'll see what happened. I walked in, and the guy that was over there, I watched him back up and hit the wall. Now, he wouldn't have been afraid of me in the natural, you know. But I knew when he hit the wall, he slid down the wall, found him a chair, and plopped down in it. It was like he was lifeless. Well, when I saw that happen, I knew I had the floor. I knew the Holy Spirit had given me the power in the whole place. So I started preaching the gospel. I preached the gospel to everybody in there for 15 minutes. And when I got through preaching the gospel, I looked at my guy and I said, "Come on, let's get out of here." And I took him out of there, and then I continued to minister to him. After that, here's Sanballat. After that, the guy that I was trying to lead the Lord didn't come to the Lord immediately, so it took some time. After that, he was with me one day and I was ministering to him. He said, "I just want you to know, the guy told me to give you a word," and he used some expletives and said, "If he ever sees you, you know, this, that, and the other, you know." I was in for a whooping, basically. So I thought, well, whatever, you know, because I knew I had the power of the Holy Spirit on my side, but I also didn't want to be foolish. You don't want to get in the flesh. So several weeks after that, I'm going in the hospital, and the lobby's a little longer than this building, and I come into the lobby, and I see at the very end of the lobby, here comes Charles Manson. And I had a lot of time to think as he was coming up that lobby, and I thought, oh no, here it is, you know, we're getting ready. And Hank Williams Jr. is playing back here in the back of my mind. And I'm headed straight for him, and he's headed straight for me. And I thought, if this happens, if we get in a big brawl right here in the middle of the hospital, I can see the front page of the newspaper. Local pastor gets in big brawl with Charlie. And so I started that verse that Paul used when he talked about casting the spirit out. I quoted that verse, and it said, the one that had the demon, the Bible said, he fixed his eyes, Paul fixed his eyes on her and cast the demon out. That's what came to me. And the other verse that came to me was, God owns everything, so I'm still on His turf right through here. So when I saw him, I thought, I'm not going to duck him. I'm going to use the power of the Holy Spirit. I fixed my eyes on him. I headed straight for him. Now, I wasn't going to throw a punch. I was going to talk to him about Jesus. Now, I wasn't sanctified far enough. I would have, if he threw a punch, I'd have probably thrown one back. But I was headed straight for him. And when he saw me, it wasn't me. I want you to say, he knew there was a greater force with me. He saw me, and I fixed my eyes and headed straight for him. There was another hallway that went that way. He ducked and turned and went down that hallway. But you know what the devil was trying to do? He was trying to intimidate me. He was trying to make me afraid so that I wouldn't go into that drug culture and win people to Jesus. He's wanting me to back off. He didn't want Clifford to be set free. He didn't want... You see what I'm saying? So whatever you're doing for God, he's going to intimidate you, you know? Of all the things that have happened from being spit on, cursed out, door slammed in my face, I've had plenty of opportunities to say, you know what, it's not worth it. You know what? But it is worth it. The Bible said Jesus will leave the 99 and go after one. So whatever we're doing for the Lord, it's worth it. And here's what you got to understand. You and I are not responsible for the results. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We're just responsible to obey. That's what God's called us to do. He's called us to obey. So we need to make sure that we don't get discouraged from obeying. And they're trying. They're threatening to kill him. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near there came, told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So they're starting to get to the people. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. At the openings I set the people according to their families with the swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So he's saying, lean on the Lord. Now, Jesus tells us that we're to what? Watch and pray. That's what Nehemiah is doing in the Old Testament. He's watching and praying. And so that's what we're all called to do. Let me take you to Isaiah. Let me show you something that happens here in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 36. Listen what they say to people who are leaning on the Lord. They're trying to discourage them here. Sennacherib, which is a similar name to Sanballat, look what he says. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh and the great army from Lachish to the king Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct and the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then Rabshakeh said to them, saying to say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. Now this is a man, right? What confidence is this in which you trust? That's how the devil will say. The devil will say, look at your circumstances. How's God going to work with this? How's he going to fix this? He wants you to look at natural things and be discouraged. That's what happened to Peter, right? Peter stepped out on the water. He was fine as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. But when he started looking at the circumstances, the waves, then he started sinking. But the waves were roaring before he looked at them. He just stepped out and headed toward Jesus. That is a beautiful lesson that we all need to keep in mind. So they're challenging him, saying, what are you trusting in? He says, what confidence, the king said. I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but these are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? That's the devil. The devil, listen to what he said when the king of Sodom came out to meet Lot, or came out to meet Abraham after Abraham had rescued Lot. In the Hebrew, he says it like this. After Lot was rescued by Abraham, Abraham took a spoil. Then he went and paid the tenth to Melchizedek, right? To the king of Salem, which was Jerusalem. He the spoils, the increase he gave 10% of that to Melchizedek. But the king of Salem met him and said, hey, keep all the stuff But in Hebrew, it says it like this. He said, but give me the nephesh. The word nephesh means the souls of the people. The devil was, that's a representation of the devil. I want those souls back. See, when you walk out on the devil and start trusting the Lord, he wants you back. He don't want to lose those souls. And so he's challenging here. And look what he says. He says, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. But if you say, we trust in the Lord our God, see, this is what he's challenging. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge. That's not what happened at all. See how the devil twists everything? The high places were where the pagan gods were worshipped. And the devil tries to twist everything and get us to believe a lie. And he says, now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Syria, and we give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. And then you will repel one captain of the least of the master's servants, put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen. Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in the Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew and the hearing of the people. So the devil is always trying to discourage us and to keep us from serving the Lord. He's always trying to do that. He's always trying to put us in a position where we lean on the flesh, lean on what we can do, and not trust the Lord. So back to Nehemiah, he says he's following the Lord, he's keeping God in front of him. And verse 15 says, now it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears and shields and bows and wore armor. And the leaders were behind the house of Judah. So there is warfare we have to do. You may have to fight battles. There is work we have to do. All that's part of our spiritual journey. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that one hand they worked at construction with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. That one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. The devil doesn't play fair. He's not worried about our crying. He's not worried about our emotions. The devil would just as soon to destroy your children as anybody. So there's battles that have to be fought sometimes. On our knees. Sometimes you have to give a hard truth to people you love. Sometimes you have to tell them the truth when it's hard to say it. Sometimes you have to pray hard prayers when you're saying, God bless them, and God's saying, you need to be praying for me to break them. It's a hard prayer to pray when it's somebody you love. Every one of the builders had a sword on their side as they built. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So the shofar, the trumpet, was used to gather people to worship and also to gather them to battle so that we band together. That's what we do when we come here on Sunday. We band together to worship God, which is how we do our warfare, through prayer, praise, and worship. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears at daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and the working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So they're like the Minutemen, right? They're staying ready all the time. That's a picture to us. You should be ready to. Now, all of us are probably going to be awakened by God at certain times. If you wake up at 2 in the morning and you're totally awake, I'm just going to give you my own experience. That's probably the Lord. Now, we all wake up, especially the older we get. We all wake up for varied reasons. But usually when we wake up, we're just staggering around to find the bathroom or whatever, right? But if you wake up out of your sleep and you're wide awake, that's probably the Holy Spirit. And He's probably calling you to pray. Last week I was awakened at 3:30, wide awake, and the Holy Spirit sent me to the Scripture. I went into the Scripture. That's just a good rule of thumb. If you wake up and you're not groggy, you're not drowsy, it's probably the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention and to bring. It's not uncommon for the Lord to do that. And it's not God had third shift way back when. There's a psalm that says, "Those who stand in the house of the Lord by night." So one of the priests would walk around the temple and he would use a prodder to prod people, the priests, to keep them awake, because they were not allowed to keep to let the oil go out by night. So they had to keep the menorah lit so that the oil wouldn't go out. Now before we quit tonight, let's go to 2 Chronicles 20 and let's look at a similar situation of what happens with Nehemiah, what God... You're never going wrong when you lean on the Lord, when you lean on His staff, when you set your anchor in Him, when you run to His shelter. In 2 Chronicles 20, let's listen to what it says here. This is an awesome story. It happened after this, the people of Moab, the people of Ammon, same people that are attacking Nehemiah, right? Same enemies. And others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. So they're still trying to battle all the time, in every season, every situation. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. They are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Whenever there's trouble, the first thing we ought to do is seek the Lord. When Nehemiah got a word from God, what did he do? Sought the Lord. When he hears about trouble, he does what first? Sought the Lord. When they went back to Jerusalem first, they built the altar so they could do what first? And the temple. Seek the Lord. Always seek the Lord first. Always seek Him first. Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord. Verse 3. And so Judah gathered, verse 4, together to ask help from who? From the Lord. So the whole group's doing that. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. From Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the earth, of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? And you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" So they're rehearsing things in the ear of the Lord, but they're doing it for themselves because they're building their faith up. They're remembering what God's done, how He's always come through. And when I pray, I do that. I pray things that help build my faith because our faith is being challenged when the devil does these things. "They dwelt in and have built for you a sanctuary, as is for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before you in the temple in your presence. For your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." Now that's confidence, that's faith. How they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You're going to have situations, I'm going to have situations, where we don't have any power to do anything against it. It's going to take the Lord working it out. And sometimes He uses people to do that, and sometimes He does it in a supernatural way. "Now all Judah and their little ones, their wives and their children stood before" who? The Lord. So they're all trusting. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly." So the Holy Spirit's going to move on him and said, "Listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." And that's true. Let me remind you of this. If I read the rest of this story, God tells them to send the praisers out first, and then the guys with the spears and sword came in behind that. The end of that story, some of you know it, maybe all of you, is that they didn't have to fight at all. God showed up and fought their battles. that's a scripture in there that says God will fight our battles. A couple of scriptures that says the battles belong to the Lord. He will fight our battles. I'll remind you of this. Some of you probably heard me say this before. But in heaven, before Lucifer fell, there were three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer turned against God, wanted to overthrow God, take his place basically, take his throne over. And Jesus said, he fell like lightning. Jesus said, I watched him fall like lightning. So he's out. Also, a third of the angels went with him. So it's easy to deduct that because there were three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, and because a third of them went with Lucifer, that each of the angels had a charge over a third of them. So you have a hierarchy, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, then these three archangels, then the angels had a hierarchy going on in heaven. So when Satan rebelled, the ones he had charge over followed suit and rebelled with him. But if you read the scripture, you have Lucifer, who from all indications in the scripture was a worship person. He was in charge of worship. You have Gabriel, who was a messenger. We read that in Daniel. And then you have Michael, who's called a warrior. So you have God's warriors, you have God's messengers, and you have God's worshipers. Well, if you look at that, what happened? God lost his worshipers, didn't he? God kept his warriors and his messengers, but he lost his worshipers. When you get to the New Testament, the Bible says God will fill our mouths and God will fight our battles for us. And we see that even here in the Old Testament. So what did Jesus say in the New Testament? He said, my Father is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God lost his worshipers. He's replacing his worshipers with those of us who surrender our lives and become Christians. We're filling the void that was lost with Lucifer. Gabriel and Michael. So God will fill our mouths. He will fight our battles. He kept those segments of the angels. But he said he wants us to be worshipers. So we're filling the void that was lost when they rebelled. So God will fight our battles for us. He'll fill our mouths with his word. He'll bring things to our remembrance. What God wants out of us is for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. God will fight our battles. But here's the problem. I'll leave you with this thought. We say this from time to time, and I don't want it to be a cliche. But we say, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Ask yourself a question. Is that true in your life? Do you trust in the Lord? Or do you trust in everything but the Lord? Say that to the people who get this podcast. Do you trust in the Lord? Or do you trust in everything but the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment in time where we can be reminded that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That you really do fight our battles, but it's a struggle for us, God. When fear comes, it's so easy to try and take things into our own hands. But help us to always look to you first and get guidance from you. You may send us to someone in a fellow person, brother, sister, who can help us, or you may directly, divinely intervene and supernaturally do something. But let us at least turn to you and be trained to do that first in every situation. We give you praise, God, because you're in charge. In Jesus' name, amen.